You're listening to the Audacious Church podcast. This message was recorded live at our Manchester campus. We know this is a great investment into your life. So tune in, listen up, and stay focused. For any more information, visit us online, audaciouschurch.com.
Very good. Well, it's great to be part of this Sons and Daughters series. And did you know that God calls us sons and daughters? We're not just in a club. It's not something that you just sign up your email for and then you're on a mailing list. But actually, God calls us sons and daughters, which is fantastic and amazing. And I want us to think about tonight about being sons and daughters of influence. It was amazing this morning. If you missed the 10 or the 12 o'clock, we had Mussie from South Africa, who's an incredible politician and leader, and talking about the influence and through his relationships. And it can be a little intimidating to look at people that have huge spheres of influence and think that that is kind of their bag. But the reality is that we are all people of influence. You may not realize it, and often a lot of the influence that you have, you don't realize. It's kind of passed on. I have two older brothers. I think you can go, Bantari, if you... I mean, by all means, stay with me. I've got two older brothers, and so there's one of them. And after experiencing my childhood of being a younger brother of Paul and Richard, there's a certain influence that comes through brothers, and I'm now speaking to my children. I've got two sons and a daughter. Reuben is nearly 10, Asher is 8, and Liberty is 5, and I can see the influence from them passing on, and I've been having conversations with Reuben, who's my eldest, trying to explain to him that you don't realize the influence that you're having on the younger two. And sometimes he's like, yeah, but it's not fair. I don't want to influence them. I don't want to even be in the same room as them sometimes. I'm not doing it on purpose. It's not my fault. But I'm saying, tough luck. As the older brother, you have an influence on the younger two. And there was many times that my older brothers got me to do ridiculous things. And yes, I know Pastoral Paul kind of came into his gifting after his teens because he was not too pastoral as an older brother, let me tell you. You know, they would, you want one? Okay, well, one of their favorite games was to, one of them would pin me down, the other one would then tickle me until I wet myself. And then tell our parents that I was just, that they had nothing to do with it and he just wet himself again. And yeah, sometimes I would never let on when I needed a number two. I know, right? That's deep. But as a younger sibling, you can't help but be in awe, and I was trying to explain to Reuben, look, you have a responsibility. I also came home from a youth camp because my brothers told me it would be a really great idea to shave all my hair off, down to very, very, not big bald, but very short, and then to put the lines of a tennis ball into my head because that would be really cool. Yes, and growing out the tennis ball was a particularly dark time in my teenage years. But the truth is, you don't realize the influence you have. When I'm telling to Reuben, look, I know what it's like to be a younger sibling. I know what it's like to do things because your brothers say it's what's fun. But Reuben was like, I'm not having it. I'm not buying it. I don't have that influence. And the reality is, we all have influence in the people around us, people in our family, people in our workplace, maybe even people that catch the same bus as us. You may not realize, but you may be influencing them in their world. And over the past few weeks, we've been looking at the story of the prodigal son, and there's two brothers in that story as well. And I just want to pick it up and read you a little bit. It's a very famous story that Jesus told, a parable, and about the son. There's a wealthy man with two sons. The youngest brother wanted to get out from his older brother's shadow. I went to America for 2 years, and it did it for me. But he wanted to get out from his older brother's shadow, so he asked his father for half of his inheritance, or all of his inheritance, but half of the father's wealth, and went away, squandered it on wild living, and had a revelation moment to come home and reunited with his father. And I just want to pick up in the scripture where we find out how the older brother reacted to this. So the older brother, the guy with the influence, the guy who probably pinned down the younger brother and did mean things to him, and got him to do stupid things with his hair, and how he responded when the younger brother came back, because the father was excited. The father was more than excited. He was emphatic. He was celebratory. And in verse 25 of Luke 15, it says this: "Meanwhile, the elder son was in the field. When he came near the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked him what was going on. 'Your brother has come,' he replied, 'and your father has killed the fattened calf because he was in back safe and sound.' The elder brother became angry and refused to go in." Oh dear. "So his father went out and pleaded with him. But he answered his father, 'Look, all these years I've been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders. Yet you never gave me even a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours, who has squandered your property with prostitutes, comes home, you kill the fattened calf for him?' 'My son,' the father said, 'you are always with me, and everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and be glad, because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.'" And I just want us to think a little bit about the older brother that didn't quite realize the influence that he had. A bit like my son Reuben, thinking that nothing he was doing would have any influence on other people, and he didn't quite realize the influence that he could have. And his main issue, and he gets a bit of a bad rep, the older brother, kind of like the grumpy older guy off in the field, but I feel like he just didn't quite realize who he was. And it feels like such a shame that he missed out. He didn't actually realize his worth. The reality was that he was the heir to his father's inheritance. So everything that was left, the father didn't have to mortgage the house. So they must have had enough wealth to have given the money to the younger son. And so the house was left, the business was left, they still had servants. The whole estate was due to be his. Not only that, he stayed at home in relationship with his dad. He was a prince, if you like. He didn't quite realize who he was. And yet, the way he behaved wasn't like a prince. The way he behaved wasn't like the heir to the estate. In fact, he kept himself segregated. He kept himself within himself. And act more like a servant than a son. And he missed out on what his father had planned for him. He missed out on what was in store. And I mean, the Bible, Romans 8:17 says, now, if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. If indeed we share in his sufferings, in order that we may also share in his glory. And I think for some of us as Christians, we forget that when we accept salvation, that we become heirs with Jesus Christ. That actually, we're not just another person trying to earn our way to being good. It's almost like the brother put down that because I'm just going to have to... All he could talk about was the things that he had to do. I've done this and I've done that and I've been slaving away. Notice that word he uses. I've been slaving away for you. The words of a slave, and yet that's not quite who he was. He was a son. His work was actually investing in his own future. The plans that the father had for the future were for him and his family and his children. And as an heir, that isn't slaving away or doing somebody else's jobs for them. That's actually walking and working in your future and your purpose. And yet, he chose to put who he was down and get lost in the doing. And he didn't quite realize his worth. I did spend a couple of years in America finding myself. I found this in some churches where I worked in. There were some really weird American hymns that I found really bizarre. And the whole theme of the hymns was not actually lifting Jesus up. And I was like, oh, I thought as we worship, we lift him up, we magnify him. And yet some of these hymns, the words were all about holding on until Jesus comes back. And it kind of painted this picture of the church being this kind of little old shack in the corner where if we sit in the shed long enough and kind of almost like a bomb shelter, like a spiritual bomb shelter. If we sit in the bomb shelter and lock the door and we're just going to make sure we've got enough supplies until Jesus comes again or we go to heaven. And they kind of painted this picture of what the elder brother almost looked like. He was almost like, I'm just going to get stuck with me. I've got to do chores and I'm going to stay over here and I'm just going to wait and see if one day I might get something. Instead of walking around like the heir, the prince. The future was his, and yet he set it aside to wait for what exactly? What exactly was he waiting for? You see, another thing he didn't realize is that he didn't quite realize his reach. By not realizing who he was, he didn't realize the influence he could have had. Like, how different would the story be if he actually went after his brother? Like, you know, if my brother was in need, which sometimes he is, that my instinct is to go around, even if I can't do anything about the situation, I want to be there. I want to help. I want to influence. It's my family. And the older brother gave his power away. He could have had this reach. He had servants. His father still had money left. He could have got a search party together. He could have got the lads together. We could have gone on a trip. We could have gone, let's go find him. Let's have an intervention. Let's go support him. Let's do this. And yet, he just saw his little bomb shelter. Well, I'm just going to stay here and see if he comes back. Because that mindset he'd taken on by not realizing who he was, he walked away and didn't realize the reach he could have had. Excuse me. Yes, that was loud, wasn't it? Sorry. I don't know if you've probably heard the illustration of the baby elephant. Heard the illustration of the baby elephant. And I need a volunteer. Don't worry, I'll be the elephant. Where's Andy gone? I'm going to use my brother. Come on, Paul. I need you to stand in my bucket, if you can. Sure. Can you fit your size 10s in there? Amazing. So the illustration goes that a baby elephant, when it is growing up, is tied to a stake. You're the stake, yes. And when the trainers are training the elephant, is tied to a stake where it can't go from this reach. And through learned behavior, he tries, there's some food over there, and he goes to go, and that is his limitation of how far he can go. And he'll learn behavior again, whether there's some shade over here or not. And pretty soon, I am not. You're a very good steak. Pretty soon, the elephant finds his range of where he can go without killing himself on the rope. Thank you. Grade C, GCSE drama. But the reality is, as the elephant grows and becomes older and stronger, and he has already learned to live within this circle of influence. The reality is, as a strong, healthy elephant, he could pull the stake out of the ground with one flex of his muscle. But the learned behavior tells him that this is as far as he can go. And the trainers don't have to do anything. He's got this pesky little rope down his huge leg and a tiny stake in the ground, and yet that is what limits him to where he will go, the influence he will have. And it's almost like the older brother had this mental limitation of how big his world was by not understanding he was an heir to the throne, by not understanding the future that was now his. He walked around in this tiny little circle, not understanding the reach that he could have, not understanding the influence that he could have. And I don't know, he seems a little bit miffed when he comes home, doesn't he? And a little bit grumpy, a little bit resentful, and as well as not realizing who he was, he also didn't quite realize the Father's heart. If he'd have understood the Father's heart for his brother, man, he'd have ripped that stake right out of the ground. But the reality is, for us, when we think about the influence that we have, when we think about the people in our life that God has placed for us to influence, we don't even realize the influence we have, but just scrolling through your phone at your contacts, the parents that you know from school, the classmates that you have, the work colleagues that you have, the family that you have, the neighbors that you have, the people that God has placed you in their life. We can walk around in our little bomb shelter just thinking, well, you know, I've got to get myself sorted and I'm saving up for this and I'm saving up for that and I want to go on holiday next year. And we kind of live within our small circle sometimes, not realizing the Father's heart for those that he has placed right around you. Not understanding that the Father is desperate for them to experience his awesome rescue plan. I mean, probably one of the most famous verses in the Bible, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, and whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. God's heart is the whole point. We talked about it a few Sundays ago. God's on a mission. And his mission is to see the people in our city come to know him. And we as a church are on that mission with him. This is what we're doing. Let me read you that same verse in the message. It says, this is how much God loved the world. He gave his son, his one and only son. And this is why. So that no one need to be destroyed. But by believing in him, anyone can have a whole and lasting life. God didn't go to all the trouble of sending his son merely to point an accusing finger, telling the world how bad it was. He came to help, to put the world right again. And I think sometimes, church, we can be a little bit guilty of forgetting or not realizing the Father's heart for the people that he's placed in our world. You know, there's lots of verses in the Bible of what God's heart is for the lost. God's heart is for those who don't know him yet. And the reality is, it's that free will decision that God made that becomes the stumbler. Like, you know, he could have made robots. He could have made us all stand in line and say yes. But there's no relationship there. There's no, that sounds like a slave to me, not a son. But God's called us to be sons and daughters, and he's calling those in our world. And we might be the one. We might be the person that's actually going to bring that influence into their world. Maybe if the big brother had understood his father's heart, he'd have gone a long time ago and actually be a different ending to the story. Actually, as a son, as an heir, we're called to fulfill the Father's mission. We're actually called to be a part of God's awesome rescue plan in the people in and around our lives. We're putting loads of stuff on at Christmas. We're doing a really cool teaching series in the morning with Christmas movies that we're going to bring spiritual truths out of. That's going to be great. We have a fantastic show that we're putting on, The Great Nativity Disaster. You should all have flyers on your seats or under your seats or stuck to your bum if you want to grab them. And the whole point of this, okay, is to be a tool for us to be a part of God's mission. And we haven't put all of these things on so that we can tick a box and say, well, we tried. But actually, we understand the Father's heart. The Father's heart that is actually for those that are not here. Those that are not actually in this room right now. You see, religion can be a bit of a killer. And it's quite easy to point at religion. But the reality is we can slip into religion really easy. Don't be fooled because we don't have a stone building or we don't have a really old organ that we're not religious. Because actually we can slip into it anywhere. And Jesus said this. Sorry, it's not Jesus. It's in James. Thank you. James 1:27, where he says, religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this. It's to look after orphans and widows in their distress and keep oneself from being polluted by the world. And that is what true religion is. That is what the Father's heart is. That is what we are called to do. And that isn't just a calling for those that are in social services, but actually there are widows and orphans all around us, relationally, spiritually, and honor of working in the kids department is, you know, we get to see fatherless children on a weekly basis. But that's not just it. but actually there's people in your workplace that are lost. There's people in your school, there's people in your university class that are lost and are desperate. And when they go to sleep at night, they don't know about God's love. They don't know about their future. They're living in darkness. And actually, we can be the person that points them to Jesus. All this stuff is on, but is not enough on its own. These events, these opportunities that we put on are there for us as a church to stand up and say, I will be the one. I'm not going to live in my bomb shelter waiting for my rewards, but actually, I'm going to step out. What would our world look like? What would our church look like if we would actually make that conversation happen? That we would actually send that text, send that WhatsApp, put yourself out there. Because actually, it all comes back to, again, remembering who we are, which is where we started. And actually, when you know who you are, it gives us that confidence. Have you ever thought about some of the things that stop you telling your friends about Jesus? It's embarrassing sometimes. I catch myself being worried about what a stranger might think about me if I say something. And I don't even know them. There's no relationship that I could sever. And yet I find myself with this kind of self-protection of I don't want to be rejected, or I don't want to look foolish, or I don't want to do this. And I kind of back myself back into my bomb shelter. And actually, it's safer if I stay here. And we'll just wait for Jesus to do it himself. But newsflash. Jesus chose to use the church. Jesus is choosing to use you. Jesus is choosing to use me and you to actually step across that gap. Pastor Glenn talks about 20 seconds of insane courage, where you're actually going to do that shot, do that invitation, make that pledge. And what I'd really love to do is, I want to use these just as a symbol for each one of us to come up with one person. I want to challenge you to come up with one person that you are going to invest your thoughts, your prayers, your time, your money into seeing them come to know Jesus. If you wouldn't mind, just take the flyer in your hand. Just pick it up off the floor or the chair or wherever. And I want to pray for the people that these represent. Because some of us, we know exactly who God is asking us to talk to right now. I got one. I got a friend I'm believing for. I've known him for 15 years, and he's never made his decision for Jesus. But I'm going to pray for him every day. And believe that God is going to speak to him. And I'm going to buy him and his wife a ticket. I'm going to invite them. I'm going to bring them. And I'm going to take them out for dinner the following week. And I'm going to speak to them about it. And I'm going to make this step to do my part. But I want us to make that commitment here and now that we are going to be like a son, like a daughter of the King that has influence that we maybe don't even realize. I'm going to stand in the gap. So just think of that person right now. I'm going to pray for them. Father God, we thank you for the world that you've put us in and the influence that we have. Thank you for the relationships that we have been building. Thank you for the friendships we walk in. And Father, I pray for every single person that this invite represents. Pray for every family member. I pray for every spouse. I pray for every work colleague. I pray for every friend. I pray for every neighbor. I pray for every person that is represented here. And we want to live like sons and daughters who share the light, share the incredible gift of salvation, and want to be the church that you have called us to be. And so we pray for incredible fruit, incredible salvation to come in our church in this season. And we pray for so many stories of people's one, their one, coming to know you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I just want to pray about something quickly before we finish. And as I was preparing, God was really challenging me about this thought of our sphere of influence that has been limited by our upbringing or our past experience or our circumstances. Because quite often, this middle part is what separates the first and the end. The understanding who you are is linked to this middle part that helps us actually miss the influence that we could be. And the reality is, our circumstances have hurt us. It may be people, it may be rejection that has happened in our life that has actually caused us to go, I'm not going past this way. Because if I go past here, I know I'll get hurt. Well, you don't understand the situation that I'm in. You know, like I'm in a very, really difficult time, and I'm just struggling with so many things. So I'll just stay here. The reality is, as sons and daughters, we are fully grown elephants. Sorry. We are fully grown elephants with the strength to rip that stake out of the ground in a heartbeat. The Bible actually says God has given us everything we need for life and godliness. We don't have to wait until we grow a little bit stronger. But actually, God has given us everything we need for life and godliness. So the stake means nothing. And actually, walking in who we are as an heir, as a son and daughter of the King, the fear of rejection does not have to cripple us anymore. We can rip that stake right out. The fear of being hurt in relationships and friendships doesn't have to be our limiting circle anymore. The fear of being controlled about what everybody thinks doesn't have to be our bomb shelter anymore. But actually, God is calling us right now. I know it's a bit of a silly prop. But God is calling us to stand up as a son, as a daughter of the King, rip that blasted stake out of the ground, and that limitation and that holding back that has been our level of comfort for so many years. God wants to do some stake ripping tonight.
Thank you for listening to this Audacious podcast. For any more information, visit us online, audaciouschurch.com. We'd love for you to join us at one of our campuses, Manchester, Chester, or online every Sunday, 10 a.m. and 12 p.m.